Warriors for Christ, it's an honor to serve you as your lead pastor, and I really am excited about being in the Lord's army these days because he is a general of victory, and he's a captain in the fields fighting, and he always wins, so we're in the right place. I had planned in developing this series, Warriors for Christ, for it to be a three-part series. Well, it's already become a four-part series this past week, and now I'm seeing it's going to be like a six-part series or something. I wanted to get so bad today to where a warrior lives a crucified life, meaning we take up our cross daily and follow him, meaning that we're free of the sinful nature that binds us, that used to bind us, and now we're free from that because of the work of the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And God won't let me get there today. It's going to be next week, Lord willing. And there's more preparation. That was the title of last week's message, The Prepared Warrior. And we offered a time of communion last Sunday to be cleansed and just washed away things that were holding us down and entangling us. And yet there's more that God wants to prepare us today, because I was ready to go into this question here. How do I win the battles inside me regarding temptation and sin? Because as a warrior, we're called to go in the world. We're called to take down the enemies of darkness and demons. And yet there's also a struggle and fight within us. And I wanted to just jump right into it, but there's something that God wants to prepare us, because that has got some significant passages in Scripture that we want to look at carefully. And I couldn't do both today, because God wants to go a little bit more foundational than that, not just the sin that we're struggling with right now, but just how did God make us? How does that sinful nature fit in this being of ours, and we're a unique being created by God? How did God make us? How are we built? Well, I want to tell you how we're built. We're built to win. And you need to know that as a warrior for Christ, up front, straight up, we are built to win. You are built to win. So we need to turn to God's Word and look at a number of scriptures all the way from creation, the prophets, the Apostle Paul, and piece these truths together to help answer that. Well, how did God make us? How are we built to win? And I want you to walk out of here just convinced that as a warrior for Christ, your victory is sure. It's part of the promises of God for you. It's part of just being in his army. Well, you know, how did God make us? He made us fearfully and wonderfully. And that's out of Psalm 139. I'm going to just quickly look at a couple of those verses there. What words do you use to describe a mystery? Something that's so deep, it's so broad and so detailed. How do you, and you're fearfully made. It's too more than your mind can understand. You're wonderfully made. It's majestic. It's a mystery. You'll never fully understand it. And yet God gives us truths in the scripture to help us understand enough to move forward. It's kind of like the Trinity. The Trinity is this perfect union of one God, and yet there's three unique persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and there's this unity and yet this distinctiveness, and our being is like there. There's different levels of dimensions to us, and we seek to understand that, and yet it's so mysterious. We sometimes walk and just trust in God. These two verses, I just love them so much. Verse 13 of Psalm 139 says, let's pray, because I want the Word of God to have power in our hearts and lives today. Lord Jesus, I'm not reading these scriptures as mere as an exercise for helpful knowledge. Lord, I'm reading scriptures to release the sword of the Spirit that discerns between joints and marrow, soul and spirit, that, Lord, does a healing in us. Your word does healing and restoration and deliverance in us. And so not just this scripture, but all these scriptures, Lord, we say, Lord, may they transform us by your power in me as well. Amen. Verse 13, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This is one of those scriptures that's just so clear why myself as a believer in Christ and his word, and I hope you as well, honor life and protect and honor with your prayers and your actions the unborn. That God is there in every stage of life from conception and onward. God has already had ordained this person in his heart and mind, wherever eons of time and eternal life before. This is God is there working in a woman's womb of this newborn. I do want to walk with a person, a woman who's pregnant and confused, or perhaps the father of that child, and recognize these can be some of the most trying, fearful times. And I want to be aware that I want to have compassion, and us as a church have compassion. So our arms are open wide. If you're dealing with a scary time in your life and you're pregnant and you don't know what to do, and because it can be a time of darkness and confusion and fear and then regret. And God heals our regret because he's a compassionate God. So I want us to have ministry to protect the unborn and to come alongside women who are pregnant and not sure what to do. And so as we look into these scriptures, we want to also realize that there is an inner part of us, an inner being. And you might even ask, you know, where does this come from? Where does this inner parts of us come from? And we're going to just go right into Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God spent 6 days creating different levels of existence, and he waited till his highest creation last, and this is on the 6th day. And every day he said it was good. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. There's some unique aspects to this. For one, it's God reveals himself in relationship with one another in this Trinity. Let us make man in our image. And so there's this perfect harmony from God of this unity in relationship. And then he says he'll make us in his image. And then he starts talking about how we'll have dominion over creation. The fish and the birds and the cattle and everything else. And so we have rulership over the creation of animals. And so here's this creation is to bless us and serve us. And yet God did create all this beauty and all the animals. And so they're to be honored. That's something to be honored and protected and preserved as much as possible. Here's another aspect of this. that he created us in. He created in the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So from the Trinity, there is a uniqueness that comes in a maleness and a femaleness. And it's amazing in his sight. This is on purpose, and we both reflect who God is. And that's why for children, God's ideal plan is for children to see a married husband and wife. And in that reflection, they see a reflection of God when they're in a covenant and loving union together. And so, hey, when before ultrasounds and all the other x-ray equipment, what was the first question when the baby was born? What's the sex, a boy or a girl? And then whatever it was, yay, it's a girl, yay, it's a boy. Every farmer, when they're birthing calves and expanding their chicken coop and all, they're wondering, is it a boy or is it a girl? And this has just been part of generation over and over again. Is it a boy or is it a girl? It's really the first identity after your birth. Is it a boy or is it a girl? It's God's part of fearfully and wonderfully making each one of us. It's on purpose. It's the beauty of heaven in women and in femininity. It's the courage to use your strength in maleness and masculinity. It's from God. It's amazing. And here, that's under attack on young people today. There is a war going on, folks, for the health and safety and basic identity, the first identity of children. And again, we want to have ministry to honor a marriage, to honor family, to honor God's creation, male and female. And yet we see that there is this demonic attack on children of confusion and of darkness, and there's depression and there's searching in all directions. And we want to have arms wide open and say, hey, ask the hard questions. Go ahead. Go ahead. Be mad at life, and you probably have a lot of good reasons to be mad right now. What are they? Let me hear you. Let me be aware of what you're dealing with so I can walk along with you in your suffering, and hopefully you'll see Christ in me. There is a diagram I want to show you of these four relationships created in heaven. They were perfect in the Garden of Eden. It was, number one, the relationship with God, and all of it was shalom, the peace of God in the Garden of Eden. There was our relationship. There's that little figure in the middle. Our relationship with the rest of creation. There was peace and harmony. There's now God created a relationship with Adam and Eve and all the relationships that came out of it. So there's peace and harmony with others. There's our relationship with ourself and our relationship with God. I want to take another few moments just to talk about this, how different we are from the animals. That we are created higher. That no matter how majestic and luxurious and just awesome aspiring is the giraffe. I mean, what kind of imagination came up with a giraffe? And no matter how strong the rhino is and his fierceness, and no matter how stately and courageous a lion, oh, but they don't stand a match to being created in God's image as a man and a woman. I know we're in Kentucky, and the horse is our famous animal, and horses are amazing. The American Saddlebred here in Shelby County, their beauty and their abilities, it's just incredible. And then the Thoroughbreds with the Derby coming up, and the strength and might and speed that they have, horses are amazing. And you're going, nothing up against my pooch. My little pooch is the closest thing to my child. I mean, if God didn't create them human, I don't know what he created them, because I love my little pooch and my little so much, and I just can't live. And it's amazing this special bond we can have with our pets. And you cat lovers are going, hold it now. Man's best friend is actually my kitty. Okay, so it's the kitty cats. We could have a big battle right here in a massive division. Cat people and dog people, let's not go there. But there's another distinction between us as humans and these animals. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So this clump of dirt, clay, of this master potter forming this the man, and then out of his rib later the woman, there's this perfect hand handiwork. But then his breath of life goes into. He didn't do that with the other creation. And on this day he said it was very good. Praise God. There is a yearning in all of us from a young age, all people, that has this eternal need to be connected back to their eternal creator. That this distance and this sin and darkness that blocks us from having communion and relationship with the creator, there is this this longing deep inside. How does this being look? And we're going to look at some other diagrams and in a moment. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's some terminology out of the Apostle Paul, how he describes this human capacity and what's made of us. It's spirit, soul, and body. So there's a diagram here, and I'm going to use these circles to show the innermost part of us. There's this spirit, and in biblical terms, often the word heart is used. Then there's our soul, and then there's the body. Sometimes the word flesh in the Bible, it refers to the flesh on our body, like meat and flesh and so forth, the flesh of animals and so forth. But our teaching as we go into the end of this session and next session is the flesh of the sinful nature. And so you have these different parts of us, and I'm going to go on to another aspect here, but let's go to Mark 12, verse 30. This says, "And Jesus is speaking, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Your strength being coming out of your body and your the strength you have to live. Here's the word heart represents the spirit. You have the word soul, and then it says mind. And, you know, there's this mystery where to place the mind. Is that, and I've done it today in this next diagram, is part of the soul, that our soul is part mind, will, and emotions. So you can go to that diagram. And in our, that takes up part of our inner being is our spirit, our soul, our mind, our will, that ability to choose, and our emotions. Now, there can be debate, well, the mind is something different, or the emotions, you know, we can get into that, but let's not, because it's with Scripture, there's not enough detail from what I've seen and studied to say it's like this exactly. But we know God works in and through all of this. And all of this was in perfect harmony in the garden, and then suddenly there was the first disobedience of man. And that disobedience brought sin for the first time into Adam and Eve. And everything was broken. All four of those relationships were in perfect harmony are now broken. Our relationship with God, now is the sin is broken that. Our relationship in creation and now ruling over that with God's wisdom, the brokenness over in marriage and divorce and family and friendships in trying to find fulfillment there, and there's no fruit, there's brokenness there, and then even within ourself, because what was in perfect harmony before is not. And there is now in us passed down a sinful nature. Folks, we need a Savior. I need a Savior. Creation needs a Savior. Our relationships need a Savior. We ourselves need a Savior. There's brokenness everywhere. But praise God that though, as Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world, and death started up through that sin, and thus death spread to all men from generation to generation because all sinned. A few verses later, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Oh, the fall was awful. That was the worst thing that could have happened in human history. And it happened. And yet, with we have the first Adam and we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who through his obedience releases righteousness and hope for us. So I want to go to another diagram that says, yes, we were in perfect harmony, but now in our inner being, there is a sinful nature. The Bible often calls it flesh or a carnal nature. And you go, yeah, Stephen, yeah. I mean, there's this scripture in the Old Testament about how deceitful the heart is. In fact, I hear preachers quoting that just real quickly all the time, maybe right before an altar call. Or right before, he's trying to teach us believers. I want to tell you, it's one of the most quoted scriptures, but it's taken out of context, and I'm going to show you why. Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's a truth that is right. That sinful nature now is inside us, into our heart. We can't escape it in our own strength. We can't have fine human effort. But let me tell you something. Jeremiah promises something in the future that's going to happen. In Jeremiah 31:33. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. See, before they had to try to obey the law and all the sacrifices physically. And he's saying, I'm going to do a new covenant and it's going to go deeper. It's where I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. That's the promise of the Messiah coming, making the way. So now he can actually save us to the depths of our inner being where our hearts and spirits are broken. There's another Old Testament prophet that speaks to this, that through the Messiah, this miracle will happen on the inside of mankind through the Messiah. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. And it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A soft heart that is now new and reborn. Now listen, Pastor Stephen, I'm telling you, I've heard preachers talk about how deceitful our heart is. And even as believers, that's just the way it is. I hear it quoted, and they even quote Jesus. So, I mean, if Jesus, that was in the New Testament, let's, okay, Mark 7, verse 21. And it says this, Jesus is saying truth, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, it goes on, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That's 13 things. Pretty exhaustive list. Out of the man's heart, all these evils come. And he didn't say, hey, all these things come from the devil. He said, no, it comes from the evil in men's hearts. And he's right. And all those listening to him, and even his disciples who were following him, starting to risk their lives to follow him, even they have not received the promises of Christ's death and resurrection. And so that's why even this scripture here, spoken by Jesus, is still in an old covenant context to people who do not have the miracle of Christ's work of his death and resurrection in us. One of the motivating scriptures for me in this series is a scripture out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. That we are in a place as an American church, and we are tempted by these things to just be so influenced by the world and what we're sensing that we're drifting. And I want to say to you, awake, O church. Wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you his light. And you being a warrior that's prepared, you being a warrior that is knows and has the confidence that you're built to win, these are necessary. You need to have the equipment that I believe the Lord will get us into next year, and the commission to go, and then the ability to have victory. This is so important for us to get out of our callousness, our deadness, our dullness, and step into what God has for us. Because listen, all the odds are stacked on our favor. We're not in a place of defeat. Folks, there is a miracle, and I want to start telling you about this miracle. In John 16:7, I'm just going to read this to you. Jesus said, listen, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is what they haven't had yet when he was still there. They didn't have the embodying, indwelling Holy Spirit. This is the big difference between Jesus in the earth was Jesus died and he rose from the grave. And then when he ascended, that's when he sent his Holy Spirit for us. So when it says, you are a new creation, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, that is true. You are a new creation with a purpose. I want to dovetail for a few minutes . Awaking the sleeper reminds me of the story of Pearl Harbor. As I mentioned last week, 2,403 people died within just an hour. It was an hour and 15-minute attack. And the Japanese admiral who designed the whole attack said, I just fear that we have awakened a sleeping giant. and the nation rose in determination to protect themselves from the enemy. There was already war in Europe. We were just supporting that. But a couple of days, we declared war against Japan. A couple of days later, Hitler and I can't remember, was it, declared war against the United States. So within a week, World War II is official. And young men and women and the whole nation just rallied around it, including my granddaddy Kiefer. And I have his lieutenant commander's, I had, actually, Mom has it, and I borrowed it for today. I want to honor all of you who have served in the military. I want to honor all of you that are in the military right now. Say thank you for your willingness to sacrifice whatever dangers were before you to protect us. This is my mom's dad, we call him a granddaddy, was a man of just great, just all kinds of abilities and skills in his life. He was born in West Virginia. Go, buddy. He was a farm boy. He loved football and was really good at it and played for West Virginia University and became the captain of one of their great teams they had. When he moved to Virginia and lived in Lynchburg, bought a farm, and he kept farming going through his whole life, and he was a doctor. He was an orthopedic surgeon. And so he was sent to the Pacific as this response, as a surgeon. And one of the stories that I've heard about him and Mom would talk about was that he was a surgeon that wanted to save limbs of these young soldiers. Because he said, and I remember him telling me as a young boy, that these men, they've got to go back and provide for a family. And so I would do all that I could in surgery to save their limbs. When he was in his 90s and unfortunately had Alzheimer's and was bedridden, he was such a healthy guy. It's like his mind went a long time ago, but his body just kept on living. And he would move his leg and his foot a lot in the bed, and he ended up getting one of those bed sores on his heel, and it turned into gangrene, and it went up a foot or more up his leg. And the doctors was telling Mom, we're going to have to cut this off, his leg off. And Mom told him that story. She said, listen, he was a surgeon. And I'm praying that as he did for others, God would do for him. And she would pray and speak to that infection every day and that rehab, and shocking the doctors, that infection went down to nothing. But he added, all of a sudden, here he is, has his little farm, he has his family, his oldest is around 20, and then Mom was or 18 or so, and Mom is around 10 or so, and then a younger brother. He's called for a new identity, a new purpose in life. He knows how to play football. He knows how to farm and do the doctor thing, but now he's got to be a warrior and be out there where the battle is and rescue men's lives. So I say to you, even if you avoid it and don't want it, you have a purpose and identity as a warrior for Christ. And there's darkness coming from all angles. What I want to tell you, you're built to win. Have no fear. Be courageous. Be ready for the fight. I want to go in a couple more scriptures before I close here. And you know, couple is a really broad, you know, kind of. Romans 5:5 says, so where, what happens, this great fall of humankind, and now we receive this sin when we're born, this sinful nature in our hearts. So what happens to our hearts? Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, folks, when you believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just for anybody, but for you, and his blood washes you clean, and you believe that his resurrection gives you his resurrection life, and you say, this is what I believe and this is what I want for my life, then you have the Spirit of God comes into your hearts. So that sinful nature doesn't live there anymore. Jesus lives there by his Spirit. Says it again in a different way in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That longing for the Father, it cries out from our hearts. That's where his Spirit lives in us. It's where he makes our abode in us. There's been a miracle. There's been a transformation. Look at this next diagram with the circles. The Spirit of Jesus resides in your heart. Your spirit is now full of light. Darkness has been pushed out. Your mind has the ability to be renewed by God's word. Your soul and your emotions can be restored by the Spirit. Your will can be strengthened. You can live and walk by his Spirit in the deepest place of your being. You can listen to the Spirit. You can obey the Spirit. And even your bodies are quickened by this new life that comes in your spirit. It lifts and transforms and sanctifies your soul, and it quickens your mortal body. Hallelujah. We really did need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And you and I are built to win when Jesus Christ lives within us. And we have a new identity. If you, again, haven't been walking as a ready warrior, begin walking in that. You're a precious daughter of the King. You're just a loving son of God. And yet you also are needed in his army. This work of salvation wasn't just for you personally in your relationship, but it was redeeming all relationships. So in this next a relationship chart here, we see that through the cross, he redeems all of these relationships. He opens the door for restitution and relationship to be with shalom again, with the peace of God. I'm going to go ahead and ask the praise team to go ahead and come up. I'm so looking forward to next week, because you're saying, well, Stephen, where does humility come in? If what happened to that sinful nature? And one of the passages we'll look in carefully, it says exactly what's happening in Romans 7. That's the chapter where Paul is going, what do I do? I am I don't want to do what I wanted to do, and then I do what I don't want to do, and he goes back and forth, and there is this struggle inside. And he tells us exactly where it is and gives us more instruction there and in other passages what to do with it. And so there is a place of humility where we are accountable for our sin. That we do have to repent, as when we drift or we choose to sin, we need to repent and turn back that area to God and ask the Lord to forgive us. But even there, there's victory. You're not entrapped. And I wanted you to see that in Scripture in several passages, and I couldn't just fit it all in today. I want to end with this Scripture, and then we'll go with a blessed week here. This is a Scripture I've already read once, but I didn't do it very slowly. I want you to see some things in it, plus the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this God of peace, folks, he is the one that's working this sanctification, this continued work of making us more like him. It's his work. And he's got this completeness in mind for us. It is his will. And then it says, next verse, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He calls us to this healthy spirituality, this calling us to holiness and purity, to be more like him. He calls us and he says, and he will provide the promises for us to say yes, amen, and see the fruit in our lives. One reason why it's important for you to see that your heart is where Jesus lives, the deepest place, is because people live with such, Romans chapter 1 addresses it directly, condemnation. Oh, I'm so evil, God. I keep going back to this same sin. And beating ourselves on the back just over and over again. My heart is deceitfully wicked. Well, hold it. Your heart's been transformed. Yes, there is temptation, and we'll see where that comes from. But you are beating yourself up, and you're not, God doesn't want you to. He wants to convict you and humble yourself, but not to walk in a guilt and condemnation that we said, well, I think I'm supposed to do this to myself to really, No, your heart is a new creature in Christ. Something changed. Something became new. What was it? It was our spirit now has the light of God in it. It's a miracle. It's deep. It's mystery. And yet, it's promised by his word. So don't listen to the people telling you like, oh, terrible you, terrible that, you never make it. No, you are built to win. And to bear much fruit for him. I'm going to go ahead and say a blessing of you for this week. Our altar ministry teams are here, and we want to be a people of prayer. So we want to continue to offer prayer. If you're online right now for the next 30 minutes, we have somebody available on a phone call to pray for you. So don't rush off into the day or the week without getting the prayer that you know you need to agree with you, take a stand with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work, making us your sons and daughters, and enlisting us into your army. You've built us from the beginning to be warriors who win. Thank you, Lord. We're free from condemnation. We're free from guilt. Lord, you've washed that. You've transformed our heart. Lord, I still think this preparation of the warrior is happening, and there's entanglements, there's things that drag us back. Lord, wash us clean of that, of those things. And everybody's different. Wash us clean because of your blood. That's what you do. You like to do it. You want to do it. And make us new. Lord, I pray that we have that feeling of being a new creature in Christ, that there's a refreshing in this truths of your word, that we're new creatures in Christ. We're a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come, and our spirits are alive with you. Our hearts are full of you. So we go in this week expecting, Lord God, to be a light in the darkness as your warriors. Amen. Have a great week. Feel free to stay in this time of worship, receive prayer, or have a great day.